morning. Grab a Bible, open it up to James chapter 5. We are in our last week of the book of James. Next week, Ryan will be preaching, and then after that, we're going to start a Christmas series. It's going to be called A Good-Willed Christmas. We're going to learn how to spread goodwill towards other people. So that's kind of where we're going. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into James chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can come to worship you and lift your name in praises and hear your word. Lord, we're mindful of all the people on the other side of the country in California that are hurting because of these wildfires, have lost house and home and everything that they own. We just pray, Lord, that that you would just comfort them and encourage them, and that the Christian ministries that are out there doing the work would come alongside them as well. So we pray, Lord, for them. We're mindful this morning, Lord, that you have something to teach us, so we just pray that our hearts and our minds are open to what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So waiting can be tough, right? No matter what we're waiting for, it can be tough. But if we get too focused in on what we're waiting for, we can actually waste a lot of time doing nothing because we're excited, we're anticipating something, we're apprehensive about it. The French Enlightenment writer Voltaire said it this way. He said, "We never live, we're always in expectation of living." We never live, we're always in expectation of living. As believers, we're actually waiting for Jesus' return. Do you realize that? That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus' return. And although the scriptures tell us that we're supposed to focus in on Jesus' return, the scriptures also teach us that we shouldn't waste our time. That we shouldn't waste our time. Listen to Ephesians 5, 16 through 17. It says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." So the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, don't waste your time. Make the best use of your time while you're here on this earth. So James is closing off his letter in chapter 5 here with an encouragement. Yes, you should be waiting for Jesus, but there's plenty of things that you should be doing while you're waiting, okay? So we don't just wait and are paralyzed, but there's plenty of things that we should be doing while we wait. So spiritual life hack number 10 and our final spiritual life hack in the book of James is, don't waste your time while you wait for Jesus. Don't waste your time while you wait for Jesus. So the first thing that we're going to learn is found in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. While we wait, we should establish our hearts. While we wait, we should establish our hearts. Let's look at verses 7 through 8. He says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." So while we patiently wait for Jesus to come back, we should establish our hearts. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to establish your heart? James uses a farmer as an example. All the people listening or reading would know what a farmer does, but farmers establish the ground, they plant the seed, they water the seed, and then they wait patiently for the crop to yield. So basically, what's happening with the farmer is they're just getting everything ready, and then they wait. If you've ever gardened, anybody here garden, okay? You put everything, you get everything ready, but then what do? You got to wait, right? And then if something happens, like, you know, if there's bugs, you got to go get the little bug stuff and put it on the leaves, right? And there's like all this whole thing. You get everything ready, but you're just waiting. You're waiting. And then when you finally get the fruit or the vegetable that you desire, you're happy about it, but you patiently waited. So in the same way with our spiritual lives, we need to establish our heart. But establishing our heart really starts first with the gospel message. Who do you believe and what do you believe? So basically, we know through the scriptures that we are all sinners in need of a savior. Jesus is that savior. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He rose again to prove that he was God. And the scriptures tell us this, all who believe will have eternal life. So I want to appeal to you. If you don't trust Jesus, that's the first step in establishing your heart. You got to take care of that. That's what we're about here. That's what this church is about. That's what the scriptures are about. It's about trusting that Jesus is our loving Savior that was willing to go to the cross for our sins. So after that, here's what happens. We practice the Christian disciplines that we always talk about here. Prayer, time in God's word, worship, fellowship, service, telling others about Jesus. All these things establish our heart. Basically, what happens is we get into the habit of building into our own spiritual life. So for the believer, this is a constant process of establishing our hearts. It's not like all of a sudden, like we just do it one time and that's it. This is a constant process because we do not know what each day will bring, and we want to be ready for whatever comes our way. We don't know what tomorrow brings, right? We talked about in James, we plan things, right? But we don't know what tomorrow brings. So today is a day that you can establish your heart and prepare yourself for what tomorrow brings. As a pastor, so many times people roll into the church, you know, they're hurting, like they haven't been to church in maybe years, maybe decades. And they roll in and they're like, I'm hurting, I don't know what to do, like I don't know where to turn. And I'm glad they came and I'm glad they're asking for counsel and this and that. But here's the thing. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to say, I don't know where to turn, I don't know what to do, if we're continually establishing our hearts. So then when something comes our way, we're ready for it. We're prepared for it. If our hearts are not established in the Lord, the next four things are going to be very difficult. So you have to take care of that. Where are you with the Lord? How is your relationship with the Lord? So the next four things will be very difficult if your heart is not established. But the next thing is this. While we wait, we should get along, okay? We should get along. Can't we all just get along, okay? Remember that? Can't we all just get along? Verse 9 says it this way. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So many times when believers don't get along, it has to do with someone sinning against another person, right? When we don't get along, it has to do with, you know, some wrong that happened. But it doesn't always have to do with some wrong that's happened. Sometimes, and you probably know this through life experience, a lot of times people don't get along because one person has an expectation on another person. They never communicate that expectation, but that person still holds the other person to that expectation. And then when that person fails them, they're like, you failed me. They're like, I didn't know I was even like in a test. Like, I didn't even know this was going on. But regardless of the cause of the problem, what James says about the problems is this. Don't grumble, or I'm going to add, don't grumble and complain against one another. Take care of the issues. Take care of the problems. Don't spend time grumbling and complaining. Actually, take care of the problems. Some of you might have heard of the late Dr. Randy Pausch. He had a lecture, and it was basically his last lecture. And he was a doctor in a university that he was actually given this assignment. They said, plan a lecture and pretend like it's your last lecture. So he started planning this, and guess what? He went to a doctor, found out he had a rare form of pancreatic cancer, and he was terminally ill. That was a month before the lecture. So he continued to plan. And this is like a YouTube sensation. Like if you look it up, you'll find this. And it's like called The Last Lecture. And they wrote a book about it and everything. Super encouraging talk that he gave. But one of the things that he said about complaining was this. He says, if you took 1/10 of the energy you put into complaining and applied it to solving the problem, you'd be surprised by how well things could work out. He says, complaining does not work as a strategy. We all have finite time and energy. Any time we spend whining is unlikely to help us achieve our goals and won't make us happier. Notice that. Won't make us happier. Some of us, right, we fall into this trap. We want to complain about something. Oh, this person, right? Do we feel better after that? No, we actually make ourselves more angry, don't we? We actually work ourselves up a little more. So we have finite time and energy, and what he's saying is if you spend your time whining, you're not going to actually achieve the goal. For us, in this case, the goal is, as believers, we should get along. So complaining about other people will not solve the problem or make things better. Do you know what he says? ultimately, Jesus is the judge, and he's standing at the door. Meaning this, any time that we're living on this earth, Jesus could be coming. So what James is saying, you know what? Don't be at odds with your fellow believer when Jesus comes back. And guess what? You don't know when Jesus comes back, so what you need to do is not complain about them. Get to the bottom of the issue. Talk things out. Work things out. And like I said before, and I'll say again, in the book of James, we talked about this and many times, it doesn't always have a happy ending, does it? Because not everybody is looking at it as we should be looking at it, right? Not everybody in our life wants peace. Some people want to continue to cause problems. But as long as it depends on you, remember this, live at peace with other people. Do your part. Do your part. The next thing we should do while we wait is be steadfast. Now, steadfast means to stand firm and be unwavering. So as we wait for Jesus to come, we need to be steadfast. We need to not waver, stand firm. James gives us two examples. The first is found in verse 10, if you look there. In verse 10, he says this, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So the first example of a steadfast person are the prophets. Now, prophets were messengers of God, and most of the time in the Old Testament, when a prophet had a message from God, they would go to the people, and the people were like, "Yeah, you're right. We're going to change our sinful ways," right? Is that the way it happened? Not normally, okay? Most of the time, it didn't happen that way. So the prophet would go and tell the people, you know, God is upset with you. God is displeased with you. Change your sinful ways. The people usually beat him up, threw him out, chased him away, didn't listen to him. But the call of the prophet was to stick to the message. Do you realize that? The call of the prophet was to stick to the message no matter how the people responded. Meaning this, they needed to stay and be steadfast. Well, you know what? The same is true for us. Do you know that just because of the culture, our message isn't supposed to change? The message of Jesus stays the same. It's the same message from God's word. And guess what? You're going to run into people at work. You're going to run into people in your family. You're going to run into people at school. You're going to run into people just anywhere, and they're not going to like the message of Jesus. When we say we are all sinners, they're going to say, "No, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really do much wrong. I'm not in jail. I'm not a murderer, so I'm a pretty good person." No. But the Bible tells us we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. See, our culture doesn't like that message. And then when you say something like, "Jesus is the only way to heaven," people are going to say, "What about all the other religions? What about people that worship this guy? What about, isn't that a little narrow-minded?" And they're going to try to appeal to you. And some of you even sitting here are like, "Really? Jesus is the only way? Like, I thought Jesus was one way, but not the only." No, he's the only way. That's what Jesus said about himself. So guess what? By and large, our culture is not going to like the message. But as believers, we need to be steadfast and say, "That's the message." I don't care what anybody else says. I'm sticking with what the Bible says. That's why every single week that you come here, you hear a message from the Bible, not a message from me. It's a message from the Bible because this is what stands. I don't. This does. But we need to be steadfast with the message, like the prophets. But then the second example he gives is found in verse 11. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So now he uses Job as an example. He says to them, "You guys know this stuff. You've heard about Job." And remember, when we have something in the scripture like this in the New Testament, it says, "You've heard of the steadfastness of Job." Anybody that comes to you and says, "Oh, you know, that was just like kind of a fairy tale. That was just a story that was made up." No, James is saying, no, Job was a real dude, okay? He was a real guy that had real issues and real problems that came into his life. So if you have any extra time today, like an hour and a half, instead of binge watching on Netflix, Job is 42 chapters. You could read through it and find out what happened. But Job was a man who lost everything, and his first response to that in Job chapter 1, verse 21, says, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, just like we sang. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know what? We can sing that. Blessed be the name of the Lord when he gives, right? We're like, yeah, okay? But when he takes away, we're like, no, okay? Well, here's the thing. That's being steadfast, isn't it? Okay, no matter what comes our way, we need to be steadfast. So Job was. And although everything went bad and he had literally no godly human support, he was steadfast. And eventually we learn by the end of the book of Job, in Job chapter 42, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." So he got more material possessions, more family members. God blessed him. And it says God was merciful and compassionate. Job remained steadfast. He went through a many terrible things. He remained steadfast and God blessed him more in his latter days. Well, there's an interesting spiritual parallel for us. No matter what happens in this life, guess what your latter days are going to look like with Jesus? Okay? They might not come in this life, but guess what? We are going to a place that there's no more tears. There's no more sin. There's no more death. There's no more dying. It's perfect. No matter how bad this world gets, we have hope in Jesus. So we can be steadfast knowing, you know what? Okay, I don't really like it here that much. I'm not really into this. I'm not really feeling blessed right now. But in eternity, our latter days will be so much better than this. The next way we wait is we should have integrity. Have integrity. Verse 12 says it this way. He says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." See, when people are under trials, they tend to make promises or take oaths. And what I mean by this is, have you ever had something, terrible happening in your life? And you might have even been tempted at this point to be like, "God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you." Okay? It's called bartering. It's part of the grief process. And people do that, right? They do that with God. They barter with God. Well, what was going on in their culture in that time is a lot of the religious people were swearing by the temple. They were swearing by the earth. They were swearing. And basically what they were saying is, what James is saying is, the concept of integrity is what I'm getting at here. Do what is right no matter what, because it's right. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You shouldn't need any type of oath to prove that you really mean what you said. Just be the type of person that when you say it, you mean it. So in their culture, they weren't those type of people. And he was saying, this is what you need to be. But here for us today, what we have to realize is that's such a good practice for us. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let me just tell you, for some of you that are afraid to say no, because I know that people struggle with that. Like, somebody asked me to do something. I don't want to say no because I don't want to let them down. Just listen. If you're not going to do it, say no in the beginning. I've dealt with too many people in my life that were like, "Oh, yeah, I'll do that." And then they don't do it. And then I got to find somebody else later on when I'm under the gun, right? So listen, if you're afraid to say no, that's in disobedience in a sense. Because James is saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Stick by your word. Stick by your word. Just do what you said you were going to do. It's an integrity issue. And you and I both know we have people in our lives that that if they say yes, they're going to be there. If they say yes, they're going to do it. If they say no, they're not going to be there. If they say no, they're not going to. But you know there's those couple people that you have the mental note of in your head, right? You're like, "Oh, they said yes, but I don't know, man. This is not going to happen. I'm nervous about this. I'm asking the Lord, please change them. I hope they're there." It's annoying, isn't it? It's annoying. Have integrity. As believers, we should have integrity. We should be there when we say we're going to be there. Do what we say we're going to do. Don't base it on some oath. Like, "I swear," remember when you were little kids? Like, "Pinky swear, I swear." You know what I mean? Like, "I'll cross my fingers." Don't do that stuff, okay? And that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. They were swearing on everything, but they weren't letting their yes be yes and no be no. Now, as we wait for Jesus, and this is going to be the duration of our time, is we need to pray in faith. Now, this isn't a comprehensive teaching on prayer, but it's a lot about prayer. Now, praying in faith simply means that we pray believing God can do anything. Okay? We pray believing God can do anything. Why? Because he can. Okay? He can. So that's the way we come to the throne of grace. We pray and believe God can do anything. He can do anything. But that does not mean he will. That's for him to determine because it's his plan, right? And this is where it gets difficult, right? Because we want to wrestle with that plan, don't we? We want to wrestle. But we pray in faith, believing God can do anything, but we know that God determines the outcome. So what do we pray for? The first thing we pray for is suffering. Let's look at verse 13, the first part. Is anyone among you suffering? It's a question he asks. So let him pray. You suffering? Pray. When we are suffering, if we focus on the suffering, we're wasting our time. Do you realize that? If we're focusing on the suffering, we're wasting our time. If we're focusing on the suffering, we're wasting our time. Here's a good test for you. If you're focusing on the suffering, here's what your conversation is about to every person you see, even the guy that fills up your gas tank, okay? Oh, this is going wrong. This is going wrong. And you're complaining. You're venting. You just need ears to talk to because you're suffering. Let me just tell you this. You're wasting your time if you focus on the suffering. You need to pray and focus in on what God can, one, do about suffering, or two, how he wants you to endure the suffering, and three, what he wants you to learn in the suffering, okay? You focus on God. So he's saying, if you're suffering, here's what you need to do. You need to pray. Oswald Chambers said it this way. He said, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not our eyes on the difficulties. We pray with our eyes on God, not with eyes on difficulties. And I don't want to minimize any of your suffering right now, but I want to help you to really, truly deal with the suffering the way that God wants you to deal with it. If you spend your days just focused in on the problem, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be spiritually healthy. And guess what? In all honesty, you're not going to be glorifying to God. He wants you to fix your eyes on him, not the suffering. So he says, pray. The next is pray for blessings. Let's look at the end of verse 13. He says this, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. You know what? When we receive blessings, we waste our time if we focus just on the blessing. Do you realize that? You're wasting your time if you're focusing just on the blessings. We need to spend our time praising Jesus for the blessing. This is something we learned throughout James, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From the Father. Okay, so we praise him, we thank him. Part of the reason why you're here each Sunday is to praise God for what he's done. We don't praise the blessing, we don't praise the gift, we praise God for what he's done. So notice this, even when times are super bad, you're suffering, you pray. When times are super good and you're blessed, you pray. So what does that tell us? That we should be praying a lot, shouldn't we? Okay? Because I would venture to say that right now you're either feeling blessed or you're suffering. Some of you may be in the middle, okay? But most of us are either in one of those two camps, feeling very blessed or feeling like, man, things could not go any worse. But James is saying, pray through those things. Pray through those things. The next thing is this, pray for sickness. Now, when we are sick, we can waste our time focusing in on our sicknesses, or we can pray and ask God to heal us. Now, there's a lot of issues that are going to come up in this text right now, and I want you to fully understand. Again, this is not a full comprehensive teaching on prayer, and there are some difficult things when it comes to the praying for the sick issue. So there's a couple of issues that we need to deal with. The first one is we need to believe that prayer really works. Let's look at verse 14. In verse 14, he says, is any among you sick? He's asking a question. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. So I'm going to stop right there. The first thing we need to understand about praying while we're sick is this: believe that prayer works. Believe that prayer works. The calling on the elders of the church and anoint with the anointing of oil, it probably most likely is a reference to a medical treatment used in that day. But it's also, and more likely, an encouragement to ask those who are godly to come and pray over you, because there is power in the prayer of people that are following Jesus. This is not a guarantee that the person will be healed or that you will be healed, but it's actually an act of faith asking others to pray. Notice in the passage, it says, if any of you are sick. It doesn't say, if you know somebody who's sick, go call the elders. It's actually to the person. If you're sick, call on the elders to pray for you. Basically, what James is saying is, have faith that prayer can actually do something in your life. Have faith that God can actually, some people just, they're like, oh, this is what it is. No, ask Jesus. You might as well, right? I mean, really, he's saying, listen, if you're sick, pray. This is not a guarantee that you'll be healed. But if you're sick, pray. No matter what we're dealing with as believers, we're not looking for people to just know that we're sick. We're not looking for people to, this is one of my favorite when people say, I'll be thinking about you. Really? That does nothing for me, okay? I'll just tell you that. Maybe my ears will ring a little bit, but here's the thing. You thinking about me does nothing for me. I'll tell you that. And me thinking about you does nothing for you. But praying for other people, now that's powerful. Because we're talking to the God of this universe. And I realize that people that don't pray, that aren't believers, don't have anything else to say, okay? So what are they supposed to do? But the truth of the matter is we need to believe that prayer actually works. You know, one of the most difficult things, and you would agree with this, of being part of a church, being a pastor in a church, but just being part of a church, is how many people we know that have been sick and not healed. And people have, like, spiritually abused other people. Oh, you didn't have enough faith. That's why the person. Let me just tell you something. I know you all know this, but just a reminder, we are all going to die someday. Remember Lazarus? Jesus rose him from the dead. Remember that? Do you know what happened to Lazarus eventually? He died, okay? And that's the truth. I mean, I remember when my dad passed away, I was talking to my brother and we were, you know, like just talking about, and I said, listen, we were never avoiding this day. My dad was 73 years old. We were never avoiding this day. Could have been 83, could have been 63. We were never avoiding the day. The day was coming. But that does not change that we pray for people. That does not change that we pray for ourselves when we're sick. It doesn't change. We just need to believe that prayer actually works and not just look at it and say, oh, God didn't listen to me. No, God just had a different plan. I don't like the plan right now, but it was a different one, but it was God's. And I know that in the grand scope of things, that God loves me. He cares deeply for me. He wants good for me. And how do I know that? Well, he died for me. That's how I know. That's how I know. And there's going to be things that happen in life in regards to sickness, physical sickness, that we're just going to be like, why? Why now? Why this? How come? We're always going to have those questions, and those are fine and healthy to ask. But believe that prayer actually works. He is listening. But the next issue gets a little dicier. Because that is sin that leads to sickness. Let's look at verse 15, the second part. And it says this: if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So I'm going to stop right there. Now, he makes this reference to a person that is sinning and connects it with sickness. So in this section, James talks about the concept of sickness sometimes being a direct connection to sin. This seems to be a little foreign to us. Back then, a lot of the theology, right? Remember, I talked about this last week. If you were wealthy and healthy, you were pleasing to God and you were doing the right thing. And if you were sick and poor, you obviously were a sinner. That was not true across the boards. But in some senses, if you're pursuing sinful things, sickness can come. Now, if you really just think about this almost logically in some senses, in 2018, can sin lead to sickness? Can you think of any? Well, I can think of two off the top of my head: sexual promiscuity and substance abuse. two things that will kill you, okay? Two things that will kill you, a direct result of sinful living. So James tells them, here's what you need to do. You need to confess. If you keep on going the wrong way, you need to stop. You need to confess. Not saying that you're not going to reap some of the consequences. You and I all know people that have passed away because of sins of their past. Things that, oh, yeah, it was this many years of abusing this substance. It was this many years of promiscuous living. It was this many years of fill in the blank. And it finally caught up to me, and now I'm paying for it. And some people eventually come to the conclusion, they say, that was my fault. But others are like, why did you do this to me, God? And God's like, you didn't listen, okay? You took my word and you just threw it out. And you didn't listen, you didn't obey, you just did what you felt like doing. And now all of a sudden you're blaming me? You're blaming me for the fact that this sickness is in your life. But the final issue we're going to deal with here is this, a righteous person's prayer. Now in verse 16, the end, he talks about this. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So now James talks about this prayer of a righteous man. Now, James brings up Elijah. He reminds them they would have known this account. He reminds them of 1 Kings chapter 17 through 18, where Elijah the prophet prayed that it would not rain because rain was a blessing for the crops and everything. He prayed that it would not rain because the people of Israel were not listening. So this was God's discipline on the people. You don't listen. You're worshiping false gods. You're not turning away from that worship. You're not going to listen. You're not going to be blessed. So Elijah, the prophet, prayed, God, have it not rain. Have it not rain. Finally, the people woke up and said, guess what? We better start listening to God because this is getting really bad. 3 years of no rain, this is getting terribly bad. When Israel repented of their sin, Elijah prayed again, and it rained as a sign of God's blessing. Now, this connects to the previous verses in the sense that when we are in sin, we can't expect God to bless us. There's going to be earthly consequences. Some of you that were in the Love and Respect class that we did over Wednesday nights might remember during the teaching, the pastor that taught that said it was to husbands. I think it's in 1 Peter. It was to husbands. And it basically says this to husbands. If you don't treat your wife well, God will not listen to your prayers. Hey, husbands, listen up. If you don't treat your wife well, God will not listen to your prayers. And wives, don't use this against him. Be like, I'm not listening to you, and neither is Jesus, okay? Don't be like that. But here's the thing. Our sin... our sin stands in the way of our prayers, right? Our sin stands in the way of our prayers. We need to confess our sins, and that leads to God's blessing. We need to confess those sins. Could you imagine God opening up those floodgates, opening up the storehouse and blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing as we continue to walk away from him? As he does, that's not the type of God that he is. He wants to bless us, but he wants us to live in view of him, not because he won, okay? It's because he knows what's best for us, and he loves us dearly, and he cares for us dearly. So, you know what? If you're doing something that is not of him, know this. There's a little bit of a rift in your relationship. And we can all understand this, right? Because of human relationships. We know when we're in good fellowship with somebody else, things are good. And when there's that wall, you know, that's why, unfortunately, that's why a lot of couples suffer in their marriages. Because there's issues and things that they never worked out. And now there's that rift, there's that wall. And even though something else has nothing to do with that, there's still that tension and that turmoil. And it can never have peace because you didn't work out those things. You didn't confess your sins to one another. You didn't forgive one another. It's very similar with our relationship with the Lord. So this brings us to the last thing that we're praying for, and it's those that are wandering. Verses 19 through 20 says this, and this is the concluding verses of the book of James. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You know what? When someone's wandering away from the faith, we can waste our time by talking about them to others, gossiping about them, judging them, or we can pray for them. Ask God to bring them back. We can pray and ask God what the words we need to say to them are. Ask God to help them realize their need to get back on track. Ask God, because our goal, right, as believers, as fellow believers, is we want to keep people on the right path. We want to help them. We want to guide them. When we do that, James says we're saving their life. And there's two concepts here. Obviously, salvation is in view here, but more so based upon all the comparative scriptures in the book of James, and some of you might remember this in the first few weeks, we're actually saving their physical life. Remember, the concept taught in James is talking about their physical lives. If someone is going on a sinful path, you could actually be saving their physical lives because the consequences of those sins can have physical effects on their life. Any of you who are parents, you know this. You know this to be true. You have these teenagers, you have these young kids, and you're like, you know what? I just got to keep them back. I got to pray that they don't make bad decisions, because one bad decision could lead to two bad decisions, could lead to three bad decisions, could lead to a dozen bad decisions. And guess what? Their whole life, they're going to be in and out of rehab, in and out of jail, in and out of different issues, and maybe the hospital, because of the sinful choices that they made. So as we wait for Jesus to return, we need to remember to establish our hearts, get along, be steadfast, have integrity, and pray in faith. Our final spiritual life hack for the book of James is don't waste your time while you wait for Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Lord, we don't know when you're coming, but we look forward to that day. But we will never be paralyzed by the things around us while we wait. Lord, we need to establish our hearts and do the things that you desire us to do, so that when that day comes, we know that you're standing at the door waiting to come back, that we will be found pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand as we close in worship.